Thank you, Peter. We're going to read from 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verses 1 through to 9. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. One of the things I did when I was a younger pastor was ask those who were more experienced what they could tell me about the pastoral life, what they'd learned from their years of serving the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that people used to say, lots of advice obviously was given, but one of the things that people would say was, you need to remember, it will not always be easy. And of course, that's a very helpful thing, isn't it? Because I suppose all of us, when we embark on a new path, take a new job, go to a new place, have an optimistic vision of what might be taking place, what might unfold before us, and we're probably right to do that. It's right to kind of have a positive attitude to life. But as I said to someone the other day, in thinking about becoming a leader in a church in the future, don't overestimate what you can do in a year. Don't underestimate what you can do in five. Sometimes there can be, kind of obstacles on the track, turbulence on the way that cause the path that you want to take to become a little bit more difficult. So remember, it's not always going to be easy. And Paul is saying this to Timothy, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now when he says this, he's kind of using a term that's used one or two times in the New Testament. Peter uses it on the day of Pentecost, where he seems to be saying that Christians at that time live in the last times. And the last times, as it were, begin with the resurrection of Jesus, and they end with the climax of all time, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, we need to remember these are words for Timothy, but they're also words for us. These are the characteristics of the times in which human beings will live between the first and second coming of Jesus. It may well be that there are times in human history when these features that we read of here are more intensive. And there might be an argument that possibly in our own time, as we move towards that time of the climax, we're certainly nearer the time of the climax of human history than Timothy was, that those characteristics that Paul is kind of signaling here might become worse. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And he seems to be saying to Timothy, while we've got time left, while we've got breath in our bodies, while we're still in this transitional zone before the end of time, be particularly alert and urgent and attentive, and make sure that you are not fooled by falsehood and you're not hindered by a kind of rosy picture of what human life might be or what the church might be like. Now, when Paul says these things, he's not giving us a kind of detailed timetable of the future. We need to always be suspicious of people who have kind of mapped out the future with real clarity, who've got a timetable of the last events or the last days. If they've got that, they are almost certainly wrong. Paul's not trying to do that. He's actually just giving us those kind of indicators of what we need to be watching out for in order that we might continue to steadfastly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You just need to be aware of these things. I don't know if you've ever seen a child on a video game. And I'm just not quick enough of thumb, has to be said, for those games, or quick enough of eye. Because their thumbs need to be really quick, and what they're looking out for is kind of potential spoilers of their progress. They need to zap the potential spoilers of their progress before they're zapped. And you need to be ready and looking and bing, 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 in order to deal with the things which are flying at you so very, very rapidly. And that's what Paul is trying to say to Timothy here. Be very alert to the fact that there are these conditions which are very difficult. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, Paul says, and that's perhaps the headline of 19 little statements about what life might be like in the last times. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Of course, there are different ways, aren't there, that people deal with the idea that time is running out, that time is short. Some people, when they know that time is short and there's a deadline coming, refocus their minds, knuckle down, and get ready for that day. Some people, if they kind of feel a little bit of foreboding concerning that final deadline, maybe handing in an end-of-term paper, maybe having an appraisal at work, or maybe having that special meeting with a difficult person, might feel that the best way to deal with preparation for that is to get on the party boat and try and forget about the reality. Just enjoy yourself, just anaesthetize yourself, and maybe the day will never come, or maybe things will not be quite as bad as you imagined. It's not really a very good strategy, but it is a strategy that many people take. Everyone is a lover. Everyone loves something or somebody. What Paul is saying is that the trend of these last times, these between the times periods, is that people will be increasingly lovers of themselves. If we write the script of our lives, we tend to put ourselves at the center. And we live, don't we, in a selfie generation. We've mentioned this before. So in the past, people used to take pictures. In fact, some of the pictures that Anne's dad used to take of their family, he would be seemingly miles away from them, and he would take a picture of some beautiful scenery, and then you'd kind of say, with a kind of magnifying glass, you know, that's where my wife and the children are. Now you see beautiful scenery, and you've got the photographer's face in the foreground, which is the feature. And all the other bits, you know, the Alps, or are kind of just background, sometimes fuzzy background. Lovers of self. Lovers of self. You know, even the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, has had an interesting twist in the last few decades. People have said, oh yes, love your neighbor as yourself. That means God is commanding us to love ourselves. Now, it's not a command to love yourself. It's just an assumption that loving yourself is the default option of every human being. If we know anything, it is that loving ourselves is what we would like to do. Now, of course, there are some people who find that a struggle. Some people find it difficult to have a positive self-image. But usually, the way that we have a positive self-image is not to love ourselves, but to be loved by someone else. To know that we're loved by others, and to particularly know that we're loved by God. It's when we, by the Holy Spirit, are able to say to God, Abba, Father. That's when we know that we're loved. That's when we know we belong. We're related to the maker of the heavens and the earth. But in the last days, there will be those who are lovers of themselves. We tend to recreate reality with ourselves at the center. That's the nature of human life. And I think probably the late 20th century, the early 21st century, has kind of accentuated that sense of loving ourselves and pleasing ourselves. Maybe the cultural expression of that that is perhaps most notable in the 21st century is the supermarket sweep. The kind of idea of having a minute to dash through a store and sweep into your basket all the things that you long to have. Of course, it's just a short time and it's just a relatively small trolley. But that sums up human life in the last times. Lovers of self. Just getting what you can, grabbing as much as you can, and hanging on to it fast. Lovers of self, and then 18 statements. In Paul's time, people liked these kind of lists. Lists of virtues, lists of vices. They usually had a kind of musicality to them. They often used to rhyme in the list. Because after all, if you remember, when this letter would have been read, it would have been read so that people heard it. In the church where Timothy was in Ephesus, they didn't hand out a copy of Paul's letter from the photocopier. Everybody heard the letter. And these lists had a certain musicality about them. And as they were read, the sheer force of them was very apparent to the ear. It's very plain that this is a very, very dark picture indeed. And if we're to read these words, what we need to keep in mind is what God wants is the opposite of these things. These are the things that he's indicating that can be a feature of these last times. And what he wants is us to say, I don't want to live like that. I want a different storyline. I want to live by a different narrative. In fact, that's a really helpful way of living life, isn't it? That when we see negativity, we need to say, well, actually, I want to be different from that. When we see lies, we want to meet that with truth. When we see hatred, we want to meet it with love. And that's what changes us. And that's what changes society around us. Now, it's possible to have a list like this and to kind of go, tut, 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 yeah, well, the world is dreadful, you know, it's all going down the pan, etc., etc., etc. That's not what this list is about. It is alerting us to the reality that things are not always good, but it's also reminding us that God wants us to be transformed, and we can be transformed. This isn't the way it has to be in human life. So there are four kind of clusters of statements that we have here. And the first is of a misdirected or a misplaced love. Self-love, love of money, boastful, proud. In his previous letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10, he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. We need money. We're not in a cashless society. But the love of money is corrosive. The love of money can destroy individuals. It can destroy families. It can destroy nations. Generosity is something that Jesus does in the life of people that come to know him. When we have freely received, we learn to freely give. When we've opened our hands to receive from Jesus his loving gift of forgiveness, our hands remain open. Open to worship him and open to give what he wants us to give to others. Grace opens the door of generosity in the human life. It transforms us. It makes us different from this. Paul says, be on your watch for people who are self-centered and self-absorbed. Be on your watch for those who have a conversation with you for 4 or 5 minutes and everything that's said is about them. There is no question of how you're getting on, who you are, or what you're doing. Self-centered, self-absorbed. That's the heart of idolatry, a life that's centered on ourselves rather than centered on God. Misplaced love. And we live in an age of misplaced love. People seeking love in all the wrong places, giving their love to all the wrong things, giving their hearts to things that will break their hearts rather than remake their hearts. Be aware of this and live differently. Live a life where love is given to the one who really deserves it, the God who loves you, the God who created you. Don't waste your love on inferior objects. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are what we love. If we love ourselves, we become more of ourselves, but more of ourselves in the wrong kind of way. We become turned in on ourselves. We really become ourselves when we don't turn in on ourselves, but we turn from ourselves to God. As we look on him, and as we see how he looks on us, we become who we are. Self-love will not liberate us. It's only experiencing the love of God and learning to love him and trust him and follow him that sets us free, that opens a door to actually beginning to realize who we really are. The 21st century is a search for identity. The trouble is people are seeking their identity in all the wrong places rather than from the one who made us and knows us best. And the second tranche of these statements talks about that which is abusive and destructive. Abusive people who tear people apart rather than build them up. Abusive, disobedient parents. It's probably true that the destruction of the family is one of the things that leads to the destruction of society. That where families are good, where families are solid, where families are safe places, loving places, supportive places, that feeds into society being a safe place and a supportive place. Where relationships are abusive, where there's disobedience, wanting things our own way, rather than learning how to yield, learning how to be submissive, learning how to serve, well then things get worse and worse and worse. It is a feature, says Paul, of the last times, that people will become extremely selfish. Selfishness does not serve anybody apart from number one. That's okay if the number one is God. When we become the number one, things become terrible and worse and worse. And then there is this group of statements about the negative life, without ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without forgiveness, without truth, without self-control, not lovers of good. We can't be sustained with this. If there's something missing from human life, well, there'll be something missing in human life. If we turn up at a football match and 6 of the 11 players has not turned up on one side, 5 of the players on the other side have not turned up, and 1 of the linesmen has not turned up, it is going to have an impact on how the match plays. It's just the way it works. If we want to have a telephone conversation and the person on the other end of the line is not there, it's going to have an impact on the conversation. Without these really important positive qualities, that's what is going to be a feature of the last time Paul tells Timothy. If we are those who are followers of the living God, we will want to be grateful people, holy people, loving people, forgiving people, truth-telling people, people with ourselves under control, lovers of what is good. We're salt and light in the world. We're people who can make a difference. People look to us and they expect, if we're claiming to be followers of Jesus, that something of the characteristics of Jesus will have rubbed off on us. Paul says to Timothy, the feature of the last time will be brutal and conceited, harsh and ruthless attitude toward others. That which tears down rather than builds up. Can't say anything good, don't say anything. You heard that advice? Maybe all of us, including me, would learn a great deal by following that advice. It's all summed up in that phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, of course, I don't think Paul is kind of pitching pleasure and loving God as against each other. A very old hymn writer, Isaac Watts, had a line in one of his hymns, religion never was designed to make our pleasure less. That's a great statement, isn't it? God wants us to enjoy life. But sometimes, in these last times, we find that people derive pleasure from not loving God and by demeaning people. There's a great rise in the stand-up comic in the 21st century. They have become the new rock stars. The trade of the stand-up comic often is to demean and devalue human beings, to belittle weakness, to speak down. Sometimes, of course, the more brilliant of them hold up a mirror that shows our own hypocrisy. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's all about me. It's all about my pleasure. What's in it for me? It even comes to church. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God comes to church. I didn't get much out of that this morning. Is that why you come to church? Could that be on the edge of being a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? I hope you have enjoyed this morning. I hope that you do have joy in God. But our pleasure is not the goal of our life. God is the goal of our life. And when he is the goal of our life, we find pleasure in him and in his world. I like that line in the film The Chariots of Fire, when Eric Liddell said, God made me and God made me fast. And when I run fast, I feel his pleasure. A life centered on God will find a new resource of joy and pleasure arising, not generated by our own wants and desires and demands, but by knowing God. The last feature, you are what you love, the last feature is empty religion. They will appear to have a godly life, but they will not let its power change them. Stay away from such people. A form of godliness, having a kind of an idea of God on a theoretical level, knowing how to use all the language, knowing the words to the songs, knowing the protocol of Christianity, having a form of godliness, but lacking the power. Being like a Christian version of a cardboard cutout, with everything that looks like real Christianity, but with no 3D life and connection to God. Empty religion. They do say, don't they, that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes a person a car. We know that, don't we? Going to church doesn't make us a Christian. It is going to Jesus that makes us a Christian. It's being connected to him. It's having his forgiveness, life, and power in our lives that makes us a Christian. You see, Christians are not called to look good, but be good. They're not called to appear Christian, but to be Christian. That's the point. That's the point. Avoid such people, Paul says. Avoid such people because they will not be helpful to you. They're false teachers. And I think in life we do need to know the difference between what's genuine and what's false. And we need to value what's genuine and we need to avoid what's false. False teachers, says Paul, they tend to exploit the vulnerable. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Now, that sounds a bit sexist. This is the first century where women didn't, as a matter of course, receive any or much education, where there was a thirst for knowledge, but very little access to knowledge by these women. And if there was an opportunity to learn, whatever the source might be, well then, they'd grab it. And false teachers are those who come to those who are vulnerable and impressionable, and they pour into their ears the information that they feel is important, even though it may not be true. False teachers exploit those who are soft targets, the vulnerable, those who don't think for themselves, maybe, those who've got very little in the way of argument to defend themselves against their views, exploiting the vulnerable and the impressionable. And false teachers have an open mind, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What do they say? G.K. Chesterton said about an open mind, an open mind ought to be open as long as an open mouth, just long enough to be able to bite down on something hard. The open mind needs to be open long enough in order to bite down on something hard. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There are certainties in life. There are things that we believe. Paul says in these letters to Timothy and Titus, here is a trustworthy saying. He says it a number of times through the letters. Because there are things that can be trusted. There are things that are actually true that can form the foundation and the bedrock of our faith. It is not all about the journey. It is about the destination. It is not just about traveling, hopefully. It is about traveling with certainty. We don't know everything, but there are some things we do know. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know he loves us. We know he died for us. We know he rose again. As John reminded us, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. These are the certainties that we believe in. Yes, we do learn. That's what disciples are. But we don't keep having to remake what we believe and never come to a point of certainty. These people ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Someone said that they confuse exposure to the truth with experience of the truth. They think that hearing the truth is the same as mastering the truth. If only it was the case that because we'd heard something about God and his word, that made us a Christian. No, we need to believe it. We need to build it into our lives. It needs to transform us. false teachers stand in opposition to the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, these two figures are a bit mysterious. The suggestion is that they are the names of two of the magicians that met Moses in Egypt, the Egyptian magicians who met his miracles with counter miracles, counterfeit miracles, step by step, like boxers squaring up against each other. And that Paul is giving them names, the kind of names that they were given in Israelite history outside of the Old Testament. And probably it's true to say that in the 21st century, magic and superstition are still attractive. The idea that someone has a message which is like a rabbit been taken out of a hat is very attractive. Seven secrets for living a successful life are very popular in the 21st century. Magic and superstition, cheaply priced solutions to the complex questions of life are very popular, have nothing to do with them. Those who say, well, oh, yes, you are talking about God, but I've got something better. I've got a better solution, better secret, a better piece of magic than the power that God might have. Whatever their success, says Paul, those who are false teachers, they will fail. Their folly will be clear to everyone. One novelist said this: people who do not appear to be foolish, to avoid the appearance of foolishness, they're willing to remain actually fools. You ever had the conversation with someone? Did you see this? Have you been there? Do you know this? And they say, yes, and you know they're lying. And they continue the conversation. And the more the conversation goes on, the more foolish they appear, because it becomes more and more apparent that they know nothing about what they're talking about. To avoid the appearance of foolishness, they're willing to remain actually fools. And what Paul says to Timothy is, Christianity is not being a fool, it's being wise. And being wise means that we listen to a very different narrative. We're not foolish people, but we're those who live faithfully, trusting the Lord Jesus and following him. And that's what we're going to come up to next week when Paul says in verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance. You know a different narrative. You know a completely different story. And this story opens up not a sense of terrible times, but hopeful times. It doesn't need to be like this. We don't need to live in the dark because a light has been switched on. The light of the world has come. We don't need to be in these dark and terrible times. There can be light. And the way that we begin to experience the light is just to step away from being a lover of self, because God is the most worthy object of our affections. It's just a little look. It's just a change of our angle of look. Instead of looking at ourselves, we look at him. And when we look at him, suddenly everything becomes clear in the light of his love to us. Where are you? Where are you? Are you in the dark or in the light? Have you a form of godliness or have you experienced the power? Where are you? God wants to drive out the darkness and fill our hearts with light and love. You've not done that. Do that today. Do that today. Don't stand in the dark. Come into the light. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that there is another narrative that can govern human life in our time, a narrative of truth and light and love and hope in experience of you. Father God, we would pray that you will make us people of light through Jesus, the light of the world. We come and we say, we love you, Lord, and we want to trust you and follow you. Father, if we've not taken that step before, we pray that today will be the day when we step out of darkness into your marvelous light. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.